I've known that the timing for this sermon was going to be this way for a couple of months now, where this is my last sermon to give to you the same week that I move away from you. And I've had months to prepare for this, and I still don't know exactly how to begin. So obviously this has been a time of reflection, introspection, and thinking about things, and the whole time I'm going, what do I say? What is my last words to Walnut Street? And can I do it without getting emotional? And I'll try my best to. In the book of Acts, Acts chapter 20 has been on my mind a lot. From this, Paul is leaving a place of people he loves a lot. He calls the elders of Ephesus together, and he says this to them. I'm going to read this, and I'll tell you my grounds for our sermon this morning. Acts chapter 20 and verse 17. From Miletus he sent to Ephesus and called for the elders of the church. And when they had come to him, he said to them, "You know from the first day that I came to Asia in what manner I always lived among you, serving the Lord with all humility, with many tears and trials which happened to me by the plotting of the Jews, how I kept back nothing that was helpful, but proclaimed it to you and taught you publicly and from house to house, testifying to the Jews and also to the Greeks, repentance toward God and faith toward our Lord Jesus Christ. And see, now I go bound in the Spirit to Jerusalem, not knowing the things that will happen to me there, except that the Holy Spirit testifies in every city, saying that chains and tribulations await me, but none of these things move me, nor do I count my life dear to myself, so that I may finish my race with joy in the ministry which I receive from the Lord Jesus to testify to the gospel of the grace of God." And here's where our lesson's really going to take off, is I was thinking of what could I say as a final charge to Walnut Street. And so we'll read Paul's charge here that he gives to the Ephesians, and then I'll give you my charge to you. Verse 25, "And indeed, now I know that you all, among whom I've gone preaching the kingdom of God, will see my face no more. Therefore I testify to you this day that I'm innocent of the blood of all men, for I have not shunned to declare to you the whole counsel of God. Therefore take heed to yourselves and to all the flock among which the Holy Spirit has made you overseers, to shepherd the church of God, which he purchased with his own blood. For I know that after my departure, savage wolves will come in among you, not sparing the flock. Also from among yourselves men will rise up, speaking perverse things, to draw away the disciples after themselves. Therefore watch, and remember that for 3 years I did not warn everyone night and day with tears. So now, brethren, I commend you to God and to the word of his grace, which is able to build you up and give you an inheritance among those who are sanctified. I have coveted no one's silver or gold apparel. Yes, you yourselves know that these hands have provided for my necessities and for these who are with me. I have shown you in every way by laboring like this that you must support the weak and remember the words of the Lord Jesus that he said, 'It is more blessed to give than to receive.' And when he had said these things, he knelt down and prayed with them all. They all wept freely, fell on Paul's neck, and kissed him." In this period of reflection, I've come to this verse, and I've thought about what my final charge would be. What we see Paul's charge to the Ephesians is, watch out, be on guard. And how do they do that? They stay in the Word. They stay in the Word. And then, decades later, we read of where Ephesus was in the book of Revelation. They've left their first love. They've done some of the works. They've done some of these things, but they've left their first love. And so Jesus comes and admonishes them on that. He says, you should be doing these things better. So when I think about my time at Walnut Street, I'm reflecting on Walnut Street, and I'm not thinking, was this a big church? I'm not thinking, is this a busy church? Is this a friendly church? But I'm thinking of what we see in Scripture time and time again as being the standard. Is this a faithful church? So that's what we're going to look at this morning. Is Walnut Street a faithful church? I'm going to say yes. I'll go ahead and tell you that now. But what makes a faithful church? What is the measure of a faithful church? In planning to move, and I know many of you do this even when you travel, you go and see, okay, where are we going to attend services while we're away? And you look for a faithful church. We're going to look at some of the things that we can see a faithful church is this morning. She is the pillar. She is the ground of truth. She's bought with the blood of Christ. She answers to Christ, the good shepherd. So this morning, I've got five things. We're going to look at the labor that a church should be involved with. We'll look at the limits that a church should keep within. We're going to look at the leadership that a church should have. We'll look at the lips of those members of the congregation and how they should be guarded. And we'll look at the lordship of the church. And I ask myself these questions. Anytime we go somewhere, do we belong to a church that measures up to a faithful church? Not a big, not a busy, not a friendly, but a faithful church of God. The labor of a church. A faithful church is built of laborers, not spectators. And this is my charge to you. Membership in a church, membership in a local body, is not a seat that you take. It is a work that you join actively. The body has many members. Everyone has a function. The eye can't say to the hand, I have no need of you. We get this from Romans chapter 12. Do not have the same function, for we, being many, are one body in Christ and individually members of one another. The body grows only when every part of the body does its share. Think about Saul. Before he was known around as Paul, we get to Saul in Acts chapter 9. Notice what he tries to do. Acts chapter 9 and verse 26. Saul had come to Jerusalem. He's obeyed the gospel. He's on the straight and narrow path. And so he's looking for a faithful church. And luckily for these brethren, there's only one faithful church around this time. They don't have to look and say, okay, well, here's a church of Christ, here's a church of God, here's a church of, pick your name that is scripturally accurate, and say, okay, is this a faithful church? There was just the church of Christ. There was just the church that Christ had built, just the church that God had purchased with the blood of his son. And so he comes to this place, he tries to join them. Look in verse 26 of Acts chapter 9. And when Saul had come to Jerusalem, he tried to join the disciples. Do you think that was he tried to come in and find a pew to sit on, and he couldn't find a pew to sit on? No, when he tries to join them, he tries to join in the work that they're doing. He doesn't show up here just because his kids show up here. He doesn't show up here just because his family shows up here. He shows up here because this is a work that needs to be edified. This is a work that he can join himself to. But they were all afraid of him, didn't believe that he was a disciple. And thankfully, we have verse 27. Barnabas took him and brought him to the apostles. And he declared to them how he had seen the Lord on the road, he had spoken to him, and how he preached boldly at Damascus in the name of Jesus. So he was with them at Jerusalem, coming in and going out. He's an active participant. So when we say you need to be a member of a local church, it's not you need to pick which pew you sit in on Sundays. You need to be actively working in that church. He sought the labor. He didn't just seek a pew. In Luke chapter 12 and verse 48, but he who did not know yet committed things deserving of stripes shall be beaten with few. For everyone to whom much is given, from him much will be required. And to whom much has been committed of him, they will ask more. To whom much is given, much is required. We live in an age, and this is not new to anyone, and this is nothing new to mankind, but we live in an age of dodged responsibilities. Those who adhere to Calvinism would blame inherited sin, and this is why they are the way that they are. Atheists would deny all accountability. Humanists would say that there is no standards. The courts tell us, go and just let a man sue because he's careless in his own regard. The Christian, though, has to give an account to God. You have to give an account to God for your actions. In Hebrews, the 10th chapter, let us consider one another in order to stir up love and good works, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together, as is the manner of some, but exhorting one another, and so much more as you see the day approaching. That account that we have to give to God takes numerous shapes, and it's more than just where you decide to sit on Sunday morning and Wednesday evening. That account that we give to God is maintained by faithful assembling, amen. but it's also maintained by a guarded harmony that we have one with another. In Ephesians chapter 4, talking of the oneness that exists underneath this good shepherd, "I, therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, beseech you to walk worthy of the calling with which you were called, with all lowliness and gentleness, long-suffering, bearing with one another in love, endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace." We've given cheerfully this morning. We've prayed for the saints. We've prayed to God, Jehovah. That's part of this account that we have to give one to another. That's a part of this account that we have to give to God. I'm very thankful that at Walnut Street, we've supported godly discipline. That's another way that we have to give an account to God, by supporting the discipline that it takes to have a faithful church. Within this idea of labor, I want you to be aware of the lukewarm member. Just as churches can be lukewarm, that church is only called lukewarm because the members that make up that church are lukewarm. The most dangerous condition, I think, in the church, besides wolves ravaging within, is lukewarm members. In Revelation chapter 3 and verses 15 through 16, you can read of this lukewarm church. Jesus says he wants to spew them out of his mouth. He doesn't have a purpose for them. He wished they were hot. Hot water has a purpose. He wished they were cold. Cold water has a purpose. Lukewarm members have no purpose. The lukewarm members come to satisfy a social need, not to serve. Lukewarm members want sermons that uplift, but they don't want sermons that teach. Lukewarm members will sit through class and they want their Bible classes to be social studies that make them feel good. That's the antithesis of what a faithful measure of a church stands to be. In Luke chapter 13 and verse 7. Notice what's said here. Here's a parable of a barren fig tree. Jesus also spoke this parable. "A certain man had a fig tree planted in his vineyard, and he came seeking fruit on it and found none. Then he said to this keeper of the vineyard, 'Look, for 3 years I have come seeking fruit on this tree and find none. Cut it down. Why does it use up the ground?'" That's not "why does it look pretty? Why does it keeping it's using up space. It's taking up the ground," Jesus says the parable. "But he answered and said, 'Sir, let it alone this year also until I dig it around it and fertilize it. And if it bears fruit, well, but if not, after that, you can cut it down.'" There's grace and mercy given in this parable, absolutely, that there is a time for fertilizing. But the man looking says, "I expect some fruit after 3 years. I expect changes after 3 years." Have you looked past in your life and seen changes in what Jesus says, 3 years? Elijah's charge that we've looked at in 1 Kings chapter 18. Let's turn there. 1 Kings chapter 18. Elijah's charge that he says on Mount Carmel is my same charge to you in this vein. A faithful church is built of laborers, not spectators. "Ahab sent for all the children of Israel and gathered the prophets," these are the prophets of Baal, "together on Mount Carmel. And Elijah came to all the people and said, 'How long will you falter between two opinions? If the Lord is God, follow him. But if Baal, follow him.'" And just the same as these Israelites, we need to make sure that our actions and our labors to God do not fall in the camp of following after Baal. Follow after Christ. If you love him, keep his commandments. Another measure of a faithful church is staying within the limits and confines of which a faithful church is told to be in the New Testament. The church is complete for and sufficient for every work that God has given to her. Christ is head over all of the church. He's head over the body. He is the head of the body. He is the fullness of all. And she needs no addition to what God did not authorize. Look in Ephesians chapter 1. In Ephesians chapter 1, and we'll look in verse 22. He put all things under his feet. God put all things under Christ's feet and gave him, that is Christ, to be the head over all things to the church, which is his body, the fullness of him who fills all in all. The only organization needed to do the work that God